Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's another beautiful Sabbath day. A little cooler here. We just got back from a trip down into Pittsburgh and then down into Florida, which was extremely hot, 95 degrees and higher, and humidity. I think it was like 110 humidity, which is, I guess, impossible. But it was very, very humid. So I enjoy this cooler weather here. We're getting a respite here. Today, I can say, although most of you will not see this out there until after the feast, I can say greetings to the 9 churches now. And we had 2 more churches on our trip. We started and ordained 2 deacons in those churches. And that's coming along quite well. We're able to go through for the feast. All the catering, all the hall set up, everything is all set and finalized and pretty well basically paid for. So they don't like you to really give them the check until the event and all that. I don't like to go there paying, you know, owing them. I pay for it and we can all go there and enjoy it. If there's any left over, they send me a check later. So I always keep it low enough so I don't give them too much money over. Because you'll never see that again. You know, they'll do something with it, added costs. But I give them the minimum, and then we go from there. Now, today, I would like to finish. If we don't, we don't. But I would like to finish today, so I want to really roll through this. This is part 5 of Lazarus and the Rich Man. And I've been away from this for a couple of weeks, so I hope we can all come back up to steam on this. People who are getting this later, you'll be listening to tape after tape, so you'll already be up to speed. So, last time we were talking and going into, going through the, when this rich man was saying to Abraham, well, send us, you know, send somebody over here and send somebody that, you know, rose from the dead, and then they can come here, and then my brethren will be, you know, persuaded to repent. They'll get this idea then, and we'll be as good as you, and we'd come over this great gulf and get there, you see. And we've already seen by the great gulf, that's a great gulf for a reason. And it stands, and no one is going to get across that, because God so willed that with his power. There's going to be the sheeps over here, all the sheep, and the goats are going to be on that side. And that is that great gulf. And there's no trying to talk your way out of this. You'll notice that this rich man keeps coming up with all these ideas. He keeps trying to worm this thing around. Of course, he's not listening to it. He's not changing, is he? He never says he wants to repent or anything. It's just, well, what about this? And how about doing this? And what about this? That's the way Satan is. And that's the way that lie is all the time. It always tries to dig out from those holes, but it's not going to change. It's always going to be the same. We read last week in John 5, 46. Moses, of course, not Moses, but Abraham and that. And the Spirit was talking in this parable, saying that if you would believe Moses, then you would have believed me. You see, they had all the witness they needed. No one had to come back from the dead. All they had to do was believe what God did through Moses and obey that. And then they'd be on that other side. But they couldn't, because it's Satan and all of his demons. And that's why in Romans 1 it talks about, you know, you are without excuse. You're without excuse. You've seen it. You've been there. You're without excuse on this. Let's pick this up now in John 15. John 15 and starting in verse 22. I'll make sure exactly where I am in this. All right. Okay, he says, but all these things will I do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. They would not have sin. If Christ wouldn't have spoken all these things and God wouldn't have done all these things, if they wouldn't have laid down this law, see, without law, there's no sin. There's only sin when there's law. And that law was there staring Satan right in his face. And he always broke it, the law. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works... See, he's already done the work. Satan was there. This rich man was there. He doesn't have any excuse. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now we'll get into this in a moment, but he kept yelling about, well, send somebody and talk to my brethren, and then they'll repent, then they'll get this. No, how many times does Christ have to come? How many times does Moses have to come? How many times does the law of God have to be written in the stone before you say, well, that was enough, I guess I'm not going to believe? No, this is another one of Satan's lies in this parable. You will find when you step back and look at this parable, you know, whatever God does is perfect. And he shows all the way through this parable this rich man's attitude. The satanic attitude of Satan all the way through this. And then he shows exactly what his mind is through the example of Lazarus there and Abraham and what he was saying. It's always consistent. This is the way it is. This is my law. So they hated me without a cause. Now, it's very interesting. In last week, or the week before on the road, we're going through... Sermon on the Mount. And you might be happy that to know that after two more sermons, I got two more verses in. So that particular series may go, you know, 70, 80 tapes, I don't know. But we're right in a very crucial spot in there, and I have to explain those, and I'm only going to do it once. And make it complete, because I know a lot of people want to go through that. You will not be able to listen to that series and not know the entire plan of God all the way through. Because that, after all, was Christ's sermon, wasn't it? That was the big sermon. And he laid it out right there. And we never knew for years. He was laying out the entire plan of salvation, right, with everything that he said. And it was going like little flying jets, zoom, 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 right over our head. And we read it, boy, we understand this. Just didn't see it. Wasn't open. God has to click. But I want to turn back to this because it is a point that I want to have in this series. Let's go back to Matthew 5. I won't go through it in detail as I have a couple of weeks ago. But I wanted to add something that I have just, a scripture that I didn't think of before and that I have now, and it fits so well, and it brings home my point that I was trying to make. These were the two scriptures I actually got, 17 and 18. I'm doing pretty good for a sermon on that one. All right. Now, Christ says in this, in Matthew 5, starting in verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm here to fulfill this. And we'll read another verse. We'll come back to that. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle, I mean, any little comma, any little mark in this law, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, we have heard that this law, of course, the pagan Christians all believe that, well, he fulfilled the law, and now it was nailed to the cross, and now we don't have to do it. Well, that was smart. No. What they're saying is, Christ came and did this law that is totally opposite of my character, my way, my drive, my computer chip. He did that, what God instructed everyone to do, and he did it perfectly, and then they nailed it to the cross, and now I don't have to do it because I never wanted to do it in the first place. And you know what? I can't do it. So let's nail it to the cross, get that part out of that, and let's go on with my sinful life. And that's all they're really saying. Now, he came, it said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill this law that he was just talking about. How does one do that? No human being has ever walked on the face of the earth except Jesus Christ has ever obeyed the law perfectly. No one, only Christ. And that was because of the power of the Spirit that was given to him by the Father and directed him and led him. That's what makes that such a big miracle. That a human being, which he was 100%, actually kept the law by the power of God. You know, if a law is made and there's never a human being that could possibly do it, then what good is the law? It's a laughingstock, isn't it? It's a stupid law. That's like somebody coming in and saying, now, once a day you have to hold your breath for 1 hour. And if you don't, we'll take you out and shoot you. We'll kill you. You've sinned. It can't be done. I'm sorry, it can't be done. What kind of a law would that be? Stupid. It'd be a stupid law. If God wrote all this law down in here and no one could do it, then it's a stupid law and it's a stupid God. Isn't it? Can't be done. Why put it there? No one can do it. But you see, the law was made for human beings someday with God's Holy Spirit totally directing them. And then it becomes a law of love, and everyone will keep it perfectly. Now, something had to set this thing up and make it a standard that we could say, well, that's not a dumb law. Well, I guess it is a pretty good law. Even though I can't really do it too well, it's still a good law because somebody did it. It's like, and I use this example of the 4-minute mile. I think I said that last week, a 1-minute mile. Well, that still hasn't been done and probably never will be. It's a 4-minute mile. It went on years and years and years. No one could run that mile in less than 4 minutes. And one day, a man did it. I think I was in college at the time. The guy did it. And he broke it. Well, it became a standard. He did it. What's your excuse? And what's your excuse? He did it. He did it. That's a standard now. Why can't you do it? You got to practice more. You got to do more. All these athletes, boy, you better go out there and train harder because this man did it. And it stood, didn't it? That was what had to be done then. When Jesus Christ came and with the Spirit of God came and kept that law, it made it a standard. He came to magnify the law, didn't he? Once somebody obeyed that law, what's your excuse? You can't beg off. It's not a dumb law anymore. It's not a dumb God. There's a guy. He did it. See, that's why it's so important to understand that he was 100% flesh. And it is the spirit of Antichrist that teaches that he was all God. Because he was not. He was a son of God like you and I because he received that spirit. That's what makes that whole thing such a miracle. But it took that law and established that law because somebody did it. What's your excuse? Better try a little harder. That guy did it. Because if you don't do it, you're going to die. It's very simple. Another scripture here that I hadn't thought about. It's over in Isaiah. Isaiah 42. With that explanation, and then reading this, it just really sums it up. Isaiah 42. Of course, this is talking about Christ and what was going to happen. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And glorious, that word could be translated as well. When Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, he magnified the law and made it honorable. It's an honorable law. Somebody can do it. Was it done away with? No. It was a nice excuse for pagan Christianity to run out there and say, we don't have to do it. Oh, we feel a lot better about this now. They're a bunch of liars. And the one who is instructing them is a big, fat, or skinny, whatever he is, liar. That's all he is. That's why God calls him a bastard. And I'll tell you, the day we stand there in judgment, and when Jesus Christ throws this thing into the lake of fire, he's going to turn to all of us and say, regular or extra crispy? You know, keep that in your head, because he's going to fry. He's going to know some torment when he goes. And then he gets done with him. Let's come back here to Luke 7. I wanted to go through that very quickly to get that in our minds about why that law is there and why Christ came to do that. He made that law honorable, and it is an honorable law to this day. Luke 7 and verse 22. Now remember, Satan's watching all what's going on here with Christ. And this is the beginning of something. And it's going to go right into his church. Last for 2,000 years or whatever. Has been lasting almost that long now. Let's see. I didn't get my verse here. Verse 22 in Luke 7. Says, then Jesus answering, said unto them, go your way. See, John the Baptist, some disciples of John came. Are you really Christ or what's going on here? He says, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. And remember, Satan's listening to the same thing. How that the blind see. And that was only a miracle to show what was coming in the great last day. The blind will see. The scales will be ripped off of everyone's eyes. And the spiritually blind will see God, and they will see Christ, and they will accept that. And the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. It still just amazes me. They're going around resurrecting people. You know, Satan can't do that. He can't counterfeit that one. It says, to the poor. That was to the people, the poor. The gospel is preached. He says, you go back there and tell them that. It's right from Christ's mouth. Satan's there listening to all of this. What do you mean, go send somebody across this great gulf and go talk to someone? No, 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 no. You were already there. You already saw it. See, he's trying to worm out of this thing again, postpone everything. Sorry. Not going to happen. Romans 1. I think I quoted that. We'll read it. Romans 1. This is not talking about men. This is talking about angels. We always thought it would apply to man. If you don't have that, write into our headquarters and get that article on is it man or is it angel? It comes out very clear. It has been a key to many, many people understanding. Romans 1, verse 18. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That can be angel. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what they've always done from the beginning. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. He never showed it to mankind. The angels were there in the beginning. They saw it all. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. They were right there when it happened. They were in the throne of God, watching it. So that they are without excuse. Great gulf? You bet. And Satan's going to be on the other side of it. Not with the sheep, but with the goats. So in this parable, when they say these different things, you know, duh. He's just showing Satan, this rich man, to be this big liar that he really is, trying to worm around, but it doesn't make it. It doesn't make it. Let's come to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2. Starting in verse 12. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, and he's talking about all these angels and all these spirits, not men. These are the spirits. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That's what these are things are made for. Do you think our Father has a pack of little renegades running around up there? Do you think that would be tolerated if it wasn't in the plan? Do you think anyone can or any being could ever change God's plan? Never. He is God omnipotent. He is your Father. Did you ever get too many things past your Father, your physical Father? Now he'd smack you behind the head, wouldn't he? Hey, wake up! You may be a chip off the old block, but I'll get the axe out and we'll really make some chips here, you know? Straighten up and fly right. How many of us have heard that that expression? You don't get past your physical father very much. What do you think you're going to get something past the heavenly Father? Never. He knows exactly what's happening. Things are to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. We know there's only one group that's going to be killed forever. That's Satan and the demons. and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, which of course is always death, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. How much during those past years have they feasted with us? And then you find out that the same people that played righteousness suddenly has thrown the very law of God out the window, and they don't even believe in the Sabbath anymore. What a shame. Spots, wrinkles, blemishes, yeah. Some are still sheep. Some are very confused, and they'll come back. The ones that come back, they're the sheep. Now look at this. This is the rich man speaking here, saying, send somebody over this big gulf so we can, like, repent. And we can come over there with Abraham. No. It says, having, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. They cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart that they have exercised of covetous practices, cursed children. Remember, he says, oh, go to my son, go to my nephew, go over here, go to my brethren. See, we've already read some of those scriptures. Oh yeah, that's in Satan's little world. Cursed children cannot cease from sin. Did God know what he was doing when he inspired this parable given by Christ? Oh, I think so. There's a lot more to that parable than we ever saw before, isn't it? Wasn't a matter of, oh, it looks like man can go to hell and go on with it. No. No, God knew exactly. He chose the words. He knew the plan of God. Just like any of us now could say a statement to somebody knowing the truth, and the person would go, oh, that's not, but they wouldn't even understand it. If you don't know the full plan of salvation, you're just out there in a little cloud someplace. See, Abraham in this parable and Lazarus, they kept on going in a circle. A question was asked, they came and answered it. What did the rich man keep doing? He's on that old corkscrew, wasn't he? The old satanic corkscrew. Well, what about this? Well, I know that this is. But well, what about this over here? And it keeps getting further and further from the truth. There's never an answer. There's never a completion. The only completion they're going to have is when they die forever. That will be complete. And God has to do that. So, what do you mean about persuaded to repent? Can they repent? No. Will they ever? No. Are they designed to? No. Case closed. I rest my case on that one. God know what he's talking about? Absolutely. Absolutely. We didn't know the parable. That was the problem. Now, with the true plan of salvation, we can look at some of these parables and actually start to understand what Christ said. Now he says, well, what about somebody that's raised from the dead to come over there and do that? Well, did that happen? You know what? It did happen, didn't it? It happened. Did Satan repent? No. Is he still causing you to do evil and to sin? Did he repent? No. And you know what? Someone came back from the dead and gave the example and spoke the same words again. Did it matter to this guy? Did it matter to the rich man? Oh, no. No, of course not. Because he has to do it the way that he is programmed to do. He cannot cease from sin. looking at my time, we'll try to read a couple of these scriptures. Let's turn to John 12. It starts to build a little story here about one raised from the dead to come and visit me and visit my brethren. Oh, they'll hear then. They'll understand. Well, history doesn't seem to support these statements that this rich man was making. In verse 1 of John 12, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." Now, not only Christ later was raised from the dead, this guy was raised from the dead. You think they'd believe him? He was Christ's friend, remember. Well, they're not going to believe this. Verse 9 says, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also." They all heard about this, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 17, "The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record." And all these other people running around telling him, no, this is the guy. This is the one who raised him from the dead, and he's his friend. You know, he's speaking the same way that Christ is speaking, because he believed that. So the record was there. Did Satan, the rich man, change? Did any of his brethren change? No. Was there enough record around? Yes. Did he change? No. Turn here to Acts 3. It's just putting all the little scriptures together there. And of course, you know the story. It adds nails to this guy's coffin, that's all. So in Acts 3:15, he says, this is what happened. "And killed," after he all saw that, now Satan goes, and killed the Prince of Life. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Wherefore, we are witnesses. There's all these witnesses, and you know what? Satan was there as a witness. He murdered the Son of God. And he saw God resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead. What more of a witness would you need? You know, when you're Satan and you are of Satan, it doesn't matter what you do. You cannot change. You cannot cease from sin. The only way any of us can cease from sin is to have God's Spirit. And that overrides everything. While we're in Acts 4 and verse 10. And he puts it right on here. It says, Acts 4:10, "Be it known unto all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and killed and murdered, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." They were witnesses to this. Satan was witnesses to this. Did he change? Did he want to come trotting over the great gulf? Oh yeah, he wants to come there, but he can't. Because he's sinful. In Romans 4. "Send me somebody from the dead, and then my little brethren will maybe change." Big liar. You're always a liar, aren't you? Big lying wimp. That's what we got there in Satan. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore, We are buried with him by baptism unto death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead, they were all witnesses to this, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. That, of course, is what all of us strive to do, and God's Spirit has to make that happen in our lives. He was raised from the dead. Satan saw it. And you know what else he's seen? He's seen every one of you and me. When we hit that water and we go down and we die with Christ and get buried with Christ, he also sees a little, right now it's more symbolic, but he sees that little resurrection. You know why? Because then God's Holy Spirit is placed within you. And he sees another God. And he sees another judge. Will he yield? No. Does he see the whole process? Yes. What do you mean, grace someone from the dead and have them go over and see my little brethren? Oh, maybe they'll repent. Does God show this turkey's attitude right in that parable? It shows what a lying thing he really is. Just a liar, big liar. While we're in Romans 8. There's many scriptures we could read. I'm just picking out a few that says that he was risen from the dead. So he did. He was there. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit, and this should be so encouraging to all of us, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, and it does, and it is sealed within you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Oh, yeah. Satan's going to see people raised from the dead. And then they're going to stand there and judge him. Interesting how God uses all of this. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Do I have that right in here? I'm in chapter 2. Well, of course it doesn't make sense. Chapter 1 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that is what Christ did. That's what God did. Satan saw it all. 1 Peter 1:21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, all of these witnesses knew that. They all saw it. They all had the faith and the hope in God. What about Satan? What about the rich man? What about the demons? They saw it. Where is their hope? Where is their faith? In themselves, in unrighteousness. Why does Abraham say, there's a great gulf fixed here. And we can't go over there to you. And you can't come over here to us. And for all of us, we want to go over there to you. And we're real happy you can't come over here. He lays it out very plain, doesn't he? It is amazing when we actually have the true plan of salvation and go through some of these scriptures, they just open up. They wake up. And we see this. And we go, well, there it is. It's so plain. Going through that Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that's why it's taking so long. You've got to explain everything. It's just all there in front of us, and we never saw it. Even being in the church for 40 years, never saw it. Herbert Armstrong, never saw it. Jodi Koch, never saw it. None of us saw it. But by the very revelation of Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven, we're starting to see it. What a marvelous thing. Brethren, we are involved in something that's big, that's awesome, that's true, that's right, that's going to continue to grow. And continue to grow. I have a number of letters out there on that West Coast now that are getting interested. We already have a church out there, but it's going to grow. God is setting this base. He's not going to bring all kinds of people in when the base isn't prepared. He prepares the base. He prepares the core. Then he will bring them in. Then they can be taught. You know, these sheep, these are the Father's sheep. He's not going to send them into the pasture and just wander around. They have to be taught. They have to be trained. They have to be brought back. You know, that's Jesus Christ's job. That's not our job to go out there in the mountains and gather the sheep. That's his job. And you know what? We're going to stand back and let him do his job. We're not going to interfere with his job. When he brings them back into the pasture, now the hirelings can do something. Now we've been trained. Now we can take care of them. Now we can guide them into that very plan of salvation. Now we can help them see that. Our job isn't out there in the mountains right now with these sheep. That's Christ's job. And if he ever needs any help out there in those mountains and ravines, he'll call us. He said, now I want you to go and do this. But right now, we have to stay here. That's why he trained us here. Because there's a lot coming. And when they come, they're going to be comforted by the knowledge of God and his true plan of salvation for all mankind. It doesn't get any better than that. There isn't anything better than that. That's why he's going to do it that way. We happen just to be here. I'm going to have to stop for a moment anyway, but while we're in Peter, right here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, why are we all here? Who are we? Why are we on the other side of the gulf? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, which is purchased people, the very blood of Jesus Christ, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When they come into that pasture, they come into this marvelous light, and we are going to show forth the praises of God and show them that. And they're going to be as excited and waiting for all of that as we are. It's a wonderful time. So I think in a moment then we will continue with this.